when God gives me a message that I feel like, you know, is a little tough, maybe. And then we have a whole bunch of guests here. And it's like, God, but you know what? I'm never going to apologize for speaking truth.
That's right. Amen.
It's not my job to monitor the message. It's my job to deliver it. And if I get myself right with God, it's God that's supposed to take care of everything else, right? It's His message. So I have a long introduction. I want you just to sort of bear with me today. I have tried over this past year and a half, I have tried to avoid a lot of the political discussion. You know, we've talked about this, who would have ever guessed that something would be so divisive, such as a virus? I mean, something that should not have anything whatsoever to do with politics, with you know, something that there really should be nothing to even debate about. Who could have ever guessed what would become of our nation? And even within Christianity, there's a division about so many things. And honestly, I have tried to avoid a lot of that. I know it may not seem that way to some, but I really have tried to avoid the confrontational issues. You know, I think about the things that began to take place. You know, right from the very beginning, there has been a divisive issue with this whole COVID-19 thing. The first issue was whether or not to meet to have church. You remember those days?
Yeah.
You know, if you remember those days, I mean, the very first thing was, well, you got to shut down. Now, I'll be honest with you. We made the decision as a church. I made the decision as a pastor. We never closed our doors one single service throughout that whole time. Now, there are some, that was the right decision for our church to do, for our community. Many of you made the right decision for you and you stayed home. And that's fine. But those were tough days. Those were very, very tough days. But we stayed open. Then it was about the masks. So the next controversy, the next issue was masks. You know, do you require masks? Do you not require masks? And so we took some precautions here and we tried to encourage that sometimes in different things. And then after that, the next issue became, of course, the vaccinations. And again, we're gonna please look. If you're one of those people that you're sort of bent in that you love a controversy and you love to argue it out, please don't today. That's not what this is about. But that was the next big issue, and what an amazingly divisive issue, wasn't it? Again, something that really shouldn't be an issue became such an issue. And so it was, you know, and then we had this concept of slowing the spread. And of course, the spread was slowed long enough that now, as was feared, now the viruses get stronger. You know, when you slow the process down and you keep something around that long, then the virus gets, and today, and my heart hurts so much. There are so many people today that are at risk today and struggling today that shouldn't be. In fact, it just occurred to me. Yeah, Sheila's husband has been in the hospital on and off of a ventilator for 4 months. What a tragedy that is. Should have never happened. I believe that this should have been dealt with a long time ago. Unfortunately, this is the fallout of that. So we have all these things. We had all these controversies and all of these divisions and all these things that would come up. And I've been asked many times, and here's kind of where I'm at. So I've been asked many times, why did you take the stand you took? Why did I stay open? Why do we take some of the more lax sort of, by the way, we were the only church in Delaware County that stayed open. Now, why did we do that? Why would we do that? Was it to be political? Absolutely not. I try as hard as I can to not be political. I really do. I don't want to be that church. There are some ministries that they'll pick a political issue and ride it like a hobby horse. You know, and that they're a one-trick pony, and that's just what they're known for, and I don't want to be that. We've never been that. Was it to draw attention to ourselves? No, actually, we worked very hard to not draw attention to ourselves. Yeah. We didn't promote the fact, we didn't brag about the fact, well, we're staying open and nobody else is. We didn't do that on social media. All we did was simply say, we're open if you want to come. And by the way, for those of you, there were some times we had just, you know, maybe 20, 25, 30 people here. But boy, we saw a lot of guests, and many of you came because we were open. Yeah. And people came in looking for hope. And so that's kind of what we did. But it wasn't so do we try to make a name for ourselves. We weren't trying to draw. In fact, we tried not to draw attention to ourselves. I'm kind of the belief I'm not really interested in drawing the attention of the government. Right? Unlike Cody, we laughed at the funeral. And by the way, you know, it's an amazing thing when a family can laugh more than they cry at a funeral. But we laughed. Their son Cody, when he didn't get his stimulus check when he thought he ought to, he called the Pentagon. Who does that? How do you even call the Pentagon? I don't even know where you get the phone number. But he did it. Yeah, on her phone. Secret Service showed up at her door and took her away. No, they didn't. They didn't. But look, we don't want that kind of attention here. So why did I do that? Was it just to be different? No. Was it to make a point about personal liberty? No, I'm a big believer in personal liberty. Big believer in personal liberty. But that's not why. I'll tell you why I did what I did, why we as a church did what we did. And here's I can speak for myself. In the first few months of this, what is called a pandemic, we were told some things about how it began by the leadership in place. And then we, within just a few months, found out, well, that wasn't true. And we were told, but never did anybody come and say, oh, by the way, we were wrong about that. Yeah. We were told some things about masks. We were told, you don't need a mask. And then a few months later, we were ordered to wear masks. And no one ever came out and said, hey, we were wrong about that. We were told about, you know, many, many things. We were told about how deadly it is and so on, and all these things. Here's the point that I want to make. In those early days, no one can fault anyone, especially those in leadership, for making the best judgment that they could at the time with the information that they had. Yes? Nobody should fault anybody for that. Look, nobody should fault anybody for making a mistake. I've made so many mistakes in my life. We have an opening on our deacon board, if anybody's interested. I've made so many mistakes in my life that I'm not going to ever try to stand in judgment of somebody for making a mistake. But when you are wrong, when someone in leadership, I'm talking about from the face of our national health agencies to the World Health Organization to the CDC, look, I don't care who it is, when you make a mistake or you make a wrong decision and then you know you did, it's time to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. Can I ask you a question? What is so hard about saying I was wrong? Let's try this, okay? I want you to go back to a time when you were wrong. I know for some of you, you know, there's for AJ, that was probably when she was 3. I get it. But when you were, I want you to go back to a time. Let's just all try this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I was wrong. That wasn't hard, was it? I know you can't say it. Victoria's like, I was. Just couldn't do it. Just couldn't get it out, could you? She said, I said 1, 2, 3, and she said, he was wrong. I didn't say it wasn't true. I just said that's what she said. Now look, what is it so hard? Why is it so hard for our political leaders to say they were wrong? Why is it that four or five presidents ago, why could our president not just get up in front of the American people and say, you know what, yes, I was immoral with this intern, and I'm sorry. Why could the president after that not say, you know what, the best intel we had, the best information we had, there were weapons of mass destruction, but now we understand they weren't. I was wrong. We were wrong. Why couldn't he do that? Why couldn't the next president, when the truth came out about all the terrible spending and loading up our kids with all kinds of national debt for things like cash for clunkers and all those other dumb programs that just loaded us up, why could he just not come out and say, this was bad for the economy and I'm sorry, I made a mistake? The president after that, why could our last president not just come out and say, you know what, I was an absolute horrible monster when I said that about women, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Right. And then, of course, you know, today we have, you know, we have all kinds of things that need to be apologized for, but here's my, don't, But my point is, why is it so hard? Why can't people just... And then I'll tell you why a lot of presidents can't do it. I'll tell you why a lot of politicians can't do it. A lot of leaders can't do it. It's not all their fault. It's because the American people have learned to look for and want there to be something wrong with their leaders. We nominate a Supreme Court justice and the man has everything, and or the woman has everything about their entire lives. What kind of a world are we in? What kind of an America is this where somebody who's 60 years old is judged on things they said or did when they were 18? Folks, there's something wrong with that. Look, I don't think that it's somebody who's 29 ought to be judged for something they did when they were 18. They're trying to turn their lives around. Well, amen goes there. Thank you, the four of you who believe that too. You see, we have made it to where it's not okay. We've made it to where our leaders don't feel safe. They don't think they'll be reelected. Because we have made it out to where we have given a standard for them that we don't want to live by. Right? But that's not the message today. That's true. That's not the message today. So I began to think and I began to wonder, why can our leaders not just say, I was wrong? And what is so hard about it? And then I began to think back to the days of the Bible. Now, that's politics is over. We wanted to use that as an illustration. I began to think back to the words of the Bible, the experience Jesus had. You know, Jesus came here about 2,000 years ago to bring a little bit of heaven to earth. He had one consistent message. Every message Jesus ever preached, he always began with the same few words. Can I show you what it is? We find it in Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's his message. What's the next word?
Repent.
Repent. Repent. See, there's a Bible word. There's a Bible word for being able to get up and say, I was wrong, and I know it, and I want to do something about it. And it's the word repentance. It's the word repentance. So you know, Jesus gave this simple message. And you know, but you know, when you think about it, everywhere Jesus went, now conservatively speaking, Jesus probably personally spoke to maybe a few tens of thousands of people, could possibly be more. Conservatively speaking, his message got to probably hundreds of thousands of people. But do you know, by the time we get to the book of Acts in chapter number 1, we find that Jesus had 11 of his 12 original apostles and about 120 converts, and that's all he had. So what does that tell you? Of all those people, all those tens of thousands of people, there were only a small portion of people who found it within themselves to do what?
Repent.
To repent. To repent. To say, I was wrong. Now, that leads me to some concerns then. As I wonder, why is this so hard for people to admit error? And I thought about those in Jesus' ministry, and that causes me then to have some concerns. It has me a little concerned that our churches might be filled also with people who have not genuinely repented. It's just getting started, Tony.
Amen.
See, I can't help but wonder if our churches aren't filled. Look, if that's the way it was in Jesus' day, people had a hard time saying, oh, this message of repentance, it wasn't a popular message. It wasn't. Look, I can't even imagine if Jesus himself, I mean, was it because he wasn't a great speaker? Jesus was the greatest speaker, storyteller, preacher of all time. Nobody could tell a story like Jesus could. Nobody could move. In fact, the people who hated him said, wow, this guy knows how to talk. This guy speaks with authority, and they were amazed at how well he gave his message, but his message fell on deaf ears most of the time. That's Jesus himself. You with me? So it's probably no wonder then that that's still a problem today, which again gives me concern. Are our churches filled with people who believe that they're good with God and God's great with me because I'm sitting here in church? And by the way, God is happy that you're in church today. Please say, like, shouldn't you be telling this to the people who aren't here? I would love to tell this to the people that aren't here, but guess what? They're not here. How am I supposed to tell the people that aren't here? Shame on you, all those of you at home. Look, they just turned me off. They're watching YouTube videos now about, you know, cats or, you know, people falling down, which probably is very entertaining. But look, we have this simple message from Jesus. And I wonder if it's received by God's people today any better than it was in Jesus' day. Because there's a difference between true repentance and what I believe many of even God's people believe is repentance. So let me share that with you in the next couple of minutes. So the word repent we find in the Bible. We know our Bibles are made of two parts, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament was written in one language, the New Testament written in another language. The Old Testament is predominantly written in Hebrew. The New Testament is all written in Greek. The Hebrew word for let me start with the Greek. The Greek word for repentance, the word that's always translated as repent, basically always means to change your mind, to change one's mind. This is why it's so hard for men to repent, right? Now, it's a lady's prerogative, right? Isn't that the old expression? How many of you are old enough to remember that? It's a woman's prerogative? Yeah. Wow. Oh, you're old enough, James. But it means to change your mind. We have to put these two together, though, to really make sense of this word repentance, because the Old Testament Hebrew word means to turn around. So I've illustrated this many times. So the concept of repentance, it means that I'm living my life. I've got a certain mindset. This is how I look at the world. This is what I think about. This is how I view the events around me. This is how I view other people. This is how I interact with other people. That's my mindset. And God says, you know, you need to come to the place where you understand that there's some things you're wrong about. And when we come to that place that we realize, I'm wrong in the way I think about some things. I'm wrong in the way I think about God, or the way I think about getting to heaven, the way I think about what I'm supposed to do on this earth or why I'm here. And God says, when I can get a hold of your heart, when the Holy Spirit can teach you that you're wrong about some things and you yield to that, then it's time to, what's that? What's the other definition? To turn around. To turn around. God says, I will not chase you. Listen, child of God, or unsaved person, unborn again, whatever you want to call it, God will not chase you through this world. He's not going to chase you through this world. But he's always standing ready to receive you if you turn around. Amen. He's always ready to receive us if we turn around. That's what repentance is. Repentance means I realize my way of thinking is wrong. I'm going to change my mind about the way I think. And I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go a different direction in my life. And so again, I ask, I wonder if our churches are really filled with truly repentant people. I'm a little concerned. I'm concerned. As a pastor, I'm a little concerned about, is my church filled with people that when they had their salvation experience, did it involve repentance? Did it involve a changing of the mind and a turning around? Turning away from the direction that we were headed and back to the God who said, my message has always been pretty simple. Repent. Repent. So as we think about this, so what is really repentance? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. Repentance is not a feeling. Repentance is not an emotion. How many times have we seen somebody will come into a ministry, they'll come in and they'll have this emotional experience. And boy, they're on fire, and boy, I'm here, and this is what it's all about, and I'm going to go for, you know, I'm going to do all these things, and I've got all these ideas and all that. And then a few weeks later, we don't see them anymore, right? Because if your salvation is based on an experience, it is based on an emotional experience, as soon as that emotion fades, so do you. So do you. We all know people who got Jesus. Well, I got Jesus in jail, and now that I'm out, back to my old life, right? See, it's not an emotional experience. So what is repentance really? Repentance really is a decision that we make. It's a decision that you and I make. If you're asking yourself right now, have I truly repented? I'll tell you what it means. It means three things. It means, number one, I am deciding that I'm wrong. I'm making a decision that I'm wrong. It doesn't matter if I feel wrong. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of people, a lot of us at many times. Go back to the worst time in your life. You didn't feel like you were wrong then. I didn't feel like I was doing wrong. Doesn't matter what I feel like. I have to make a decision, a conscious decision. I am wrong in the way I believe. I am wrong in my attitude about life. I'm wrong in my attitude about people. It's a decision that I'm wrong. Then it's a declaration that I'm wrong. Look, Romans chapter 10, you know, we find this. So in Romans chapter 10, we find a few verses that say this. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I wonder how many of us, our salvation experience did not involve us making a decision like this and then saying something about it. I wonder how many people, they just want to keep that to themselves, because he says, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then it goes on in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Can I ask you a question? Are you ashamed of the decision you made? Are we embarrassed to talk about the decision we make? We have to admit, there is something about admitting to God that we're wrong. Listen, you know, if we don't admit to God that we're wrong about some things, then we don't have anything to turn from. Right? If I am so proud in my heart, if I think somehow that I am a child of God, that I'm a part of God's family because of the good things that I do, that means I have never at some point come to the place where I realized, look, I'm just flat out wrong. My way of thinking is wrong. And I haven't turned from that. So here's my question. Can I just ask you, does your salvation experience involve repentance? The time that you look back to. Look, I'm not trying to get anybody to question whether or not you are a child of God. Well, I guess maybe I am. Well, don't you think it's kind of an important thing to decide? Isn't that a pretty important thing for us to know?
Yeah.
Hey, and it can't be, well, I feel like I am. I feel sorry for you. Mm-hmm. I'll be honest with you. I know that I'm a child of God, but I don't feel like a child of God. Because I know me. The things I live with. And I'm going to address that here in a few minutes. But it's not about how we feel. It's about what decision did we make. Did your decision, and are you basing your relationship with God on whether or not you repented, acknowledged that you were wrong, and turned from some things? It's a hard question, isn't it? But that's the question we need to be asking ourselves. So we decide, we declare that we're wrong, and then finally we got to do something about it. You know, Jesus gave us a story about two sons of a wealthy man, and the younger son took all of his inheritance and went off into a far country and he spent it all on wine, women, and song. And he spent everything he had, and he found himself broke. And the Bible says then that when he came to himself, when he realized what he really was, he said, I am not worthy to be called my father's son. I will go back to my father. He said, I realize my father's servants have plenty of food. He said, I will arise and I will go back to my father and I will tell him I don't deserve to be your son. We call that repentance. What he didn't know is that when he turned around and began heading back toward his father, what he didn't know was his father was watching for him. Watching for him. And when his father saw him, when he returned, when he repented, when he turned and was heading back to his father ran to him. The only time in Scripture that the Bible ever says God ran. The only time. Beautiful song, right? It's Diane's song. She's down with our kids in the nursery. But God ran to him. And before he could get the words out and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son, the Bible says that his father said, put a coat on him, put a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf and had a party. He said, my son has come home. Amen. My son has repented. That's what it means. He changed his mind and he turned around and he did something about it. So here's the message, and as I begin to wrap this up today. My fear is that there are a lot of people sitting in church whose salvation experience did not involve repentance. Repentance is required for salvation. A change of mind. A change of mind that says, I can't save myself. I've been trying to save myself. I've been trying to be a good person. Look, how many of you tried to be a horrible person before you were saved? None? You didn't? You tried? You were good at it, bro. Nobody, nobody except a crazy man would try to be a horrible person before they became a follower of Jesus. We didn't have to try because we were. Right? We're just lousy people. Look at the world, folks. Humanity stinks. The world, people are terrible to people. We treat animals better most of the time than we treat people. So nobody tried to be a horrible person. But when we realized that we were not good, we were not what God wanted us to be, the only way to be able to turn back to God and to receive that free gift of salvation is to repent. That's what Jesus said. Paul went on to say it later in the New Testament as well. We have to change our mind about saving ourselves. We have to change our mind about doing more good than bad. We have to change our mind about being a part of, well, as long as I go to church at Christmas and Easter, maybe God will take me. That doesn't work, folks. We call you CEOs. Christmas and Easter onlys. Look, I have people here every year at Christmas and Easter, and they say, well, I don't really believe in God, but I'm going to come on Easter just in case. It's not about that. It's about a change of mind, realizing there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, so I'm just simply asking, did your salvation experience involve repentance? And if it did not, may I urge you, please consider that, whether or not you truly need to repent and be saved. Now, but the majority of my message today is not for the lost. It's for all of us who consider ourselves to already be Christians, because just like salvation is dependent upon repentance, so is sanctification dependent on continued repentance. Here's what I mean. Do you know the Christian life, once you are a child of God, our life should be a lot like that childhood game we used to play, Dwayne, hotter and colder. Remember that? Like if I say, Dwayne, I want you to go find a certain person in the room, and he gets up and he walks one way, and I say, warmer, warmer, what's he going to do? He's going to keep going that way. But if I say colder, what does he do? Turn around. When I say colder, he knows I'm going the wrong direction. I need to make an adjustment in my life. And so every time we say colder and colder, he should be turning around and moving. And it's a terrible, terrible player who doesn't respond to that, yes? If I say colder and colder, he just keeps on going. Guess what? It gets colder and colder. Yep. Amen. This is all the Christian life is really supposed to be. In your personal Bible study, in the hearing God's word preached, in the music, in whatever it is you do throughout life, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, he's basically saying to all of us, warmer, warmer, colder, colder. When we hear colder, we need to turn around. Amen. Change our mind. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong. You know, I'm just a hothead. I'm just a redhead. No offense to you redheads. I've had people say that to me. I'm just a redhead. No, you're just angry. Amen. Not anything to do with the color of your hair. It's probably not even your real color anyway. You're a fake angry. And I've long said, so what is purple anyway? We've got a lot of purple heads running around. Carol used to have purple hair, didn't you, Carol? Blue? Yeah. Her kids are making her hair grow so gray. We were talking about that this morning. She's got to dye her hair again every week because of you, Danielle. Listen, we need to change our minds about that. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to turn around. Change the direction I'm going when God says, you're going the wrong way. Now, you're still saved. You're still on your way to heaven. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will never turn you away. He will never turn His back on you and all that. You have the earnest of the Spirit sealing your salvation. But if you want to walk with God every single day as a child of God, there's got to be some continual repentance because we're continually doing things we need to repent of. Our lives are not such that there's nobody in this room perfect. If you're perfect, please come on up and show us. Perfectly dumb. No, there's none of us perfect. So sanctification, which means our walk with God. So here's my second fear. My second fear, there's a lot of people sitting in churches, myself included. And we have a false sense of how okay we are with God. We have a false sense of standing with God. Because we have never truly repented. And we don't truly repent. We don't stop and consider, I wonder if God is okay with the way that I deal with my coworkers. I wonder if God is okay with the way that I deal with this and the way that I talk about this and the way I drive. I'm a terrible driver. Actually, I'm a good driver. The rest of you are terrible. Just, you're terrible. You're always in my way. And where I'm going is more important than where you're going. What's a speed limit? Oh, you mean those suggestions? No, those are just suggestions. Those are just minimum suggestions. They just don't want you going slower than that. They don't care how fast you go. All right, look. Here's the thing. Can I take you back? Look, this is not all bad news. Can I take you over past time? I'm sorry. Go back to the first verse we read. Let me just give you the true repentance has victory built into it. Let me show it to you. Mark chapter number 1, and we're done. Jesus came saying this. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." And what? Believe the gospel is good news. He said, you repent. The direction you were going was all bad news. Turn around. The good news is that God wants to help you in this life, and God doesn't want you carrying all of that junk from your past with you. See, too many Christians think that repentance is the same thing as regret. Feeling sorry is not repentance. Judas was sorry for what he did. That's called regret. If you're a child of God and you're living with regret in your life, if your life is one where you constantly are thinking back and you're so embarrassed and you're so ashamed and you're so sorry for what you did, I want you to know there's good news for you today. The good news is you can repent of that once and for all. And believe the gospel. That Jesus has a different way of dealing with that. Leave that behind. Walk away and come back to Him. Come back to God's way. Repentance means you change your mind. I change my mind about how I would do it. Because let's face it, we're not real great at forgiving other people, are we? Well, I'll forgive them, but I don't forget it. Nobody forgets where they buried the hatchet. Think about it. God's not that way. God says, when you truly come to me and repent, you change your mind about how, you also get to change your mind about the way things are done in this world. And my system of forgiveness isn't like yours. You don't have to carry the grief and sadness and feelings of regret with you. Because once you truly repent, turn around, God says, I take those things that you did and I put them as far as the east is from the west. Put your sins in the bottom of the ocean. It's all in Scripture. You can walk away as a brand new person. That's what He wants from us today. Repentance. Father, we love You. We thank You for allowing us to be able to see, Lord, what a mess we've made of a simple message Jesus gave us.